Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 14. Once again, my text is from verse 21 down to verse 29. I want to speak with you about reform without repentance. Repentance is not reform, nor is reform repentance. Repentance is, as Paul described it there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, it's the turning of the heart to God, and only the Spirit can do that. Even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's repentance. But what we're seeing here in these chapters is we're reading about different kings that the Lord has raised up. Again, just like in Hosea, in that day, there was the 10 tribes of the north, described here as Israel, kings of Israel, and then there were the 2 tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin, and different kings that the Lord would raise up. And some the Lord purposed should bring about reform. And yet, simply because the Lord used them to bring about changes politically in the land and even straighten up some of what was wrong as far as the worship was concerned, yet it's possible, and by this we see not only possible but even probable, that many that the Lord is using in this way don't know Him in truth. It's God exercising His will through them to bring chastening, as He will. He raises up one nation, puts another down, but there's a difference between reformation and repentance. We see that here, particularly with this one king, Amaziah. And before I read from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter, this is what we saw last time, is the passing of Amaziah. It says in verse 18, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. So even though he was a king that the Lord used, especially if you go back to the first part of this chapter, in verse 3, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So you might look at that and think, well, then he was the Lord's. But you see here, yet, anytime you see a yet, it's like a but, contrast. Not like David, his father. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. Well, you go back and read about Joash, and Joash was a compromiser. So even though he did some things to redress some of the errors in the land, where you see that yet, that means there was compromise. And in the end, there were consequences. You can see in verse 4, what were the compromises? Howbeit the high places were not taken away. He destroyed those things that pertain to Baal. And yet, as far as the high places concerned with regard to the perversion of worship amongst the people of Judah, he did not take away. It says, as yet, the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. If you go back and reread how, even though there were certain things he did right, yet in pride, he was lifted up in pride, he even took on King of Israel, and we read that in the following verses, verse 8, he's lifted up. Probably you have to think, the King of Israel was over 10 tribes, so it was pretty large area to reign. Amaziah had two tribes down in the south. But after his victory over Edom that the Lord gave him, and here again is an example of how the Lord used him to go against other of his enemies, that being lifted up with pride, you can see in verse 8, Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. Now, he wasn't calling here for a little sit down, and let's have some tea and wine together, and let's just visit. When it's saying here, come, let us look one another in the face, Amaziah's thought here was, this is like a duel. He was challenging Jehoash, the king of Israel, to a duel. And in essence saying, whoever wins gets the other's territory. And you can see Jehoash's answer. Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. And he says there, thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. It is better. Don't be challenging me. He's using a little parable here. Think of a thistle and a cedar. He was considering himself, the 10 tribes of the north, as being a cedar. And Amaziah, nothing but the thorn. And so he says, why shouldst thou meddle to thy hurt that thou shouldst fall, even thou and Judah with thee? And you can see here in verse 11, Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth-Shemesh. This is like a standoff now of armies, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. You can see here there was a great slaughter. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Azariah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. So he had to stand by and observe while the very city of Jerusalem was being besieged for having challenged this king of Israel. And it says that he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. A cubit is about a half meter. And so about 200 meters worth would be what was the destruction. They took all the gold, silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. So there was a great defeat here of Amaziah. And it says the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So when you read in Chronicles, you've got the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, 10 tribes of the north, you've got the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And Jehoash slept with his fathers, that's the king of Israel, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. That's interesting that even though Amaziah had been defeated, yet we read here that Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, the king of Israel, 15 years, but without any influence. Such was the end that he faced because of his own compromise. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. So that catches you up a little bit as far as what we've seen to this point. And ultimately he died by conspiracy of his own servants. They came and pursued him and killed him and brought him back. So in the end, you stop and think about it, it doesn't matter how a man dies. If he dies without the Lord, it doesn't matter how long he lives. If he lives his life without being the Lord's, The end is the same, whether it's going to be the king of the north, 10 tribes, or whether it be the king of the south. And same thing, they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. That's, death is the end of all in this life. And as I said, it's not how we die that matters, but whether or not we're in Christ. And some that are the Lord's die a more violent death than some that aren't. Some die in the comfort of their bed who are not the Lord's. And some who are the Lord's, they die a violent death at the hands of the enemies, it may be, but whether or not we're the Lord's is what matters. And here I don't see any indication that even though Amaziah was used of the Lord to bring about reform, that's really what we're looking at here, yet it wasn't repentance. We don't see any repentance here. We see a man in Amaziah continuing to try to better his situation in the face of his enemies, even casting aspersions on others, never thinking that he himself is a condemned man. And so, here in verse 21, all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. So, when we read here, now we come into the reign of a new king. Now, one thing that you may not know or realize is that this same Azariah that we're reading about here was actually Uzziah. When you go over into Isaiah, and so we're beginning to kind of put all this together, and this is why when you read scriptures, it's not chronological. We're getting into Isaiah's time, even though he's not mentioned here specifically. But he is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah said, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And you can go over there and read that. Uzziah here is called Azariah. And Uzziah was a king that the Lord prospered greatly for 40 years. He was a friend of Isaiah the prophet. But you're going to find the same thing in his end. His heart was lifted up with pride because of how the Lord had prospered him. And he's the one that went into the temple and pushed away all those priests, determined he could lay his hand on the altar without those priests, even though they begged him not to. And the Lord struck him with leprosy in his family and his seed. And that's what Isaiah saw. Isaiah, when he saw how the Lord dealt with him, he said in Isaiah 6, woe is me, I'm undone. So a lot more we could say about this here, but here the choosing of Amaziah's son, Azariah, when he was just 16 years old and made him a king, while it could have been while Amaziah was still alive or while Amaziah was a prisoner, we don't know. But here again, we see a case where the Lord used him to bring about changes in the land and to regain places that have been lost. Here in verse 22, when it mentions Elath, this was a port city that belonged to Edom and probably had been taken captive or conquered by David way back in David's day. It's mentioned back in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 8. So, being on a tributary, it was a very key place, but it says here that the Lord purposed that he, Azariah, Amaziah's son, Uzziah, I know this gets a little confusing sometimes, but I try to keep it all in line as I go along, that the Lord purposed that he should gain it back and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. And so, what had been taken captive and had been a part of Judah during the days of David and Solomon, now we see the Lord purposing that it should come back to Judah. there's a picture in here, even though Uzziah may not have been the Lord's, even though the Lord prospered him, and yet the picture we see here is that nothing can be lost, which God has purposed should be kept for his own purpose of will and glory. There may be times when it seems the enemy has the upper hand. And certainly we can relate to that even reading of our Lord Jesus Christ when they put him to death, thinking that somehow they had gained the upper hand. And yet the Lord, in doing all that, was purchasing back, buying back to himself that very people that the Father had given him. None of us that he has redeemed or bought merit his grace, but I know that all that are his, he does save and does keep. And so, in verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. So here it steps back again to the line of the kings of Israel that we read about. And the Lord gave him a very long reign, 41 years. Now this was a king that wasn't the Lord's, and yet the Lord prospered him as far as the temporal things of this world. We'll see many times in the paper or announcements to come celebrate such and such a pastor that is now celebrating 50 years in the same congregation. And people think, wow, that must be a faithful preacher. Here again, we're not to be deceived into thinking that just because a man has longevity in a place where he has been for so many years, that somehow that's a sign that he's the Lord's and the Lord's blessing. Unless the Lord has taught him of Christ, all those years do nothing but add to condemnation. And that's the question that when I see those types of things and they want people to come out and celebrate and preach your appreciation day, there's one thing I want to know. Does he preach Christ? Not just a Christ, but the Christ. Because they're just like here an example of Jeroboam and Joash, king of Israel. He reigned in Samaria and reigned 41 years. But the fact that he was in Samaria, what does that say? He was reigning in idolatry. And left to himself, anything that he did was for naught. Even as it says here in verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. There's a boasting in denominations today of carrying on the traditions of that denomination. And as long as a man falls in line with the traditions of the fathers and the elders of that denomination, people appreciate it. You'll have a plaque hanging somewhere. And yet, it's only in condemnation. But here you can see, again, how the Lord can raise up even evil kings to accomplish his purpose. I think about even in our country today, different ones that the Lord has in positions of power. They don't know the Lord, and yet the Lord is using them to accomplish his purpose and will, whether in prosperity or in calamity. It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. And I believe that's the way that if the Lord has given us his spirit, we can look on everything going on around us with all the turmoil and trouble and everything that men are doing to try to bring prosperity. I know this, that it's for the Lord's glory in the end. And we can rest that whatever happens, it's the Lord doing it. I hear people talking all the time about how the devil's at work, how the devil's getting the upper hand. And if man will just humble himself and pray, that we can expect a turnaround. That's reformation. But that's not the same thing as repentance. says he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain. Notice, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. Notice, even though Israel was in idolatry and they had long ago renounced God and his glory for who he is, yet here he's still the God of Israel. Doesn't matter whether men know him or whether they give him the glory or not, he's going to get himself the glory. He's still the God of this world. It's not the devil. God himself. And he's accomplishing his will and purpose. It says here, which he spake by the hand of his servant. Look at here. He talked about Isaiah. This being his age. Well, who else do we see here? Jonah. So you can go and read about Jonah. This is that time period right here that's being described. Isaiah and Jonah were contemporary. And so all the while that Jonah was sent to preach to Nineveh, yet at the same time the Lord had placed him there in the northern tribes of Israel to declare God and his glory to those tribes in spite of the idolatry. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, verse 26, and it was very bitter. This is at a time when Assyria was gaining more and more power. Remember, the Assyrians came and took away the 10 tribes first, and then about 100 years later, Babylon was raised up. God raised up Babylon and came and took the 2 remaining tribes in the south. But all of this was, Israel lived in a time of affliction. For the Lord saw it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up or any left nor any helper for Israel. As Assyria continued to put pressure on Israel and began more and more to dominate, that was God's purpose. It was shutting them up so that they could not get what they wanted, which was prosperity and peace. But the Lord was doing that. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. When it says the Lord saw, speak of God's foreknowledge, it's the knowledge beforehand of what he has purposed to do. It's not that he's looking down and saying, okay, what's going to happen next? And right now, this is the Lord. He saw the affliction of Israel. You can put in there, he purposed the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. That's what happens when the Lord shuts men up to their own devices and condemnation. There was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. You turn from the one true and living God, the one mediator between God and man, there is no other sacrifice. Look here in verse 27, the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This is why the Lord, in spite of this affliction that was coming from Assyria, these enemy kings, yet the Lord purposed not to destroy entirely. It says there, blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. Why do you suppose that was the case? Well, he's a merciful God, but also, just like with Sodom and Gomorrah, he would not destroy Lot and his family with the rest of the city. There's a separating out where the Lord preserves his remnant. And as he, Isaiah wrote, he said, except the Lord had preserved a remnant, we'd all been this in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think about that when hear people say, well, I don't know why we just don't go over there and bomb them all. It's just send them to hell. Send them to their maker. All these things. People that reason that way don't realize what kind of condemnation they're under. And it's the Lord who determines who lives and who dies. But remember, in every tribe, nation, and tongue, the Lord has his elect for whom Christ came and paid their sin debt. So let's be careful not to lash out people because they we see them as evil. That's what we all are. But for the grace of God, we're no better. Here it says the Lord said that he would blot out the name of Israel from, he would not. The Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. But he saved them, he delivered them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Delivered them. I thank the Lord that there are people that he's put in high places that are actually protecting our religious freedom right now. They may come when we're not able to meet as we are. We'll have to meet in cornfields like so many have, or caves to worship. But for now, the Lord has put these different ones in positions of power to deliver us from going the way this whole nation would go if it weren't for God's restraining hand. It says, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, for Israel. Are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So even though these men were used of the Lord to bring about victories and even reform, yet that's not repentance. What it takes is the Spirit of God turning the heart of the sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through the preaching of the gospel. It says, Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel. Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. All of these kings coming and going, there's a purpose in it. It's the Lord determined it. What is it that sinners need when it comes to knowing God in truth and the Lord Jesus Christ? They need to hear Christ. This may sound odd to say it, but the gospel is not a call to repentance. In the sense of a call to amend your ways. You hear that preached so many times. It's a call to Christ. It's not a call to make restitution for past sins. Or to get people to promise to do better in the future. That's just cleaning up the outside of the cup of what the Lord said of the Pharisees. They're like whitewashed sepulchers. And yet inside are full of dead men's bones. Now, to preach the gospel is to preach Christ, just like Paul said, that he endeavored wherever he went to preach Christ and preached repentance toward God. Repentance means a change of heart. Well, who changes heart? That's the Spirit of God. Even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a lot of reformers running around today trying to reform society or reform families or reform individuals. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't even a demand that you give up certain things, break off bad habits, try to cultivate good new ones. That's what's being preached today, but that's not the gospel. Preaching the gospel is to declare to sinners that they're condemned apart from the work of Christ. And what we preach is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through that righteousness that he earned and established and God imputed there, the cross, that sinners are made righteous before him, have been made. And now it's through preaching the gospel, preaching of Christ. Wherever the Lord directs that word in all nations, it's turning the hearts of sinners to him. All right.